Okay, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, working through the book of Ephesians here for the last couple of months, several months, maybe more months than that. And right here in the last chapter of Ephesians 6, we are studying spiritual warfare we all face as Christians. As Christians, you know, we have this thing. If you look in verse 12, I like to look at verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 6 as kind of the centerpiece of the whole chapter. And it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a lot we're going to talk about as far as, you know, demons and that kind of thing here in a couple of weeks as we get into that passage. But the verses that precede that kind of form part of that same context, because we saw in the first few verses of Ephesians 6 that spiritual warfare that is waged in the family. Okay, children, you know, it says, children, obey your parents. And what a warfare that is. Right? It is a world of warfare in the heart of a child to obey his parents. And then we get down to verse 4 and it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we know, parents, that's a struggle, isn't it? You know, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there it is. And last week, we started verse 5, verses 5 to 8. And actually, you could grab verse 9 and tuck it up under there in the same context. We're talking about servants in verse 5, and it continues on to verse 8, and then it says, and ye masters in verse 9. So from verse 5 to verse 9, we're talking about servants and masters, masters and servants. And we made the point last week, you know, about slavery in the first century. Of course, you know, slavery among the Jews was more of a social welfare program for those who were in debt and unemployed, if you want to call it that. Roman slavery was not as humane, not as dignified, but yet it was not as oppressive as some of the slavery we have seen in recent history. And yet Paul never really addresses the issue of, is it right or is it wrong slavery? He just says, be good slaves, be good servants. And then he talks to the masters and he says, hey, you know, be good masters because one is your master in heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And so what we did and what we are doing and what we are going to do with this passage is take it as a context of, you know, your job. As you go to your drudgery and slavery of your job and serve your earthly master each and every week, there are some very good principles in this passage about how you are supposed to do that. What is God's will for you at your job serving your earthly master? And that's what we're trying to do. Take it in context, yes, but also find that application for ourselves. And that always has to do with applied theology. And you know, this is one of those passages, and this will be one of those messages where I really don't get to expound on some of the deep things of theology, like, you know, like it's fun. And I, you know, I really enjoy talking about the gospel. I really enjoy talking about things. You know, we did a message a while back on the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ and the union of those two natures in Christ. And there's a whole lot of fun stuff that you can study in biblical theology and systematic theology, and yet what Paul always does in his writings, he always takes all that super interesting theology and he brings it right down to your feet. And he says, now because of that, here is how you're supposed to live. And so I like to call that applied theology. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why? Well, because, folks, you spend a lot of time at your job. You know, looking out here, I'm looking at people. We've got computer programmers, we've got lawyers, we've got insurance guys, you know, we've got housewives. And you know, you can't exclude them either because they have the hardest job of us all. They can't leave their job. I clock out at 5, bye, your problem. You know, women, they can't check out of that. And so, you know, we've got everything, the whole game. We've got people working from all walks of life here this morning. And also, just so that you don't check out on me either, children, young people, I mentioned this last week, you got a job too, and that's school, okay? And you are students. And just as I go to my job and I submit to my employer and I try and do a good job, you have to go to your school, whether that's grade school, junior high, middle school, high school, college. You are also underneath authority there, and you are learning from your instructors and your teachers, and God calls you to apply these same principles in your life. So with that in mind, I want you to put one finger in Ephesians 6 and jump back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is where we started, one of the passages with which we started last week, and I want to just remind you of this. Why? Well, because we live in the United States of America. And in the United States of America, success is defined as the American dream. You got to have a house with a 2.5-car garage, because half of that's you got to have that half for all your junk, right? So you can actually fit your car in your garage with all that junk in there. So you got to have your 2.5-car garage on your house, and you've got to have your 2 cars. You got to have 2.4 kids, a dog, or a cat. Okay, and I got 3 kids, so I'm succeeding more than you. I'm up over the average, 2.4, and I've got 2 cats, but no dog. So anyway, how does God define success? We are going to be talking about your job. We are going to be talking about your workplace. We're going to be talking about what you do for a living. And in America, you are told a lot of things about what is success in the workplace, all right? And we need not get carried away with the ways of the world. Here is how God defines success. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says, God speaking to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, folks, if you are a Christian here this morning, I would just like to remind you that is where you find your identity. You are a Christian. You are a son of God. You are now a citizen of heaven. You march to a different drum. Success for you is defined as knowing God's will as revealed in Scripture, and then doing God's will by obeying Scripture. Now, whether you are a janitor or a neurosurgeon, frankly, it doesn't matter. Your success in those areas of life depend on how you do your job, if you do it according to God's will. And so that takes us back to Ephesians chapter 6 and our message for this morning. Because in Ephesians 6, 5 to 8, when we talk about servants, here is God's will spelled out in black and white for the servant, for the employee. And it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And so we started last week by looking at Ephesians 5 or 6, 5. That's all we got. We got to that first verse. We looked at what does God expect of us as servants. As we are serving our earthly masters, as we are employees of an employer, what does God expect of us? Be obedient. That's the what. What does God expect of you as an employee? Do your job. That's simple, right? Just do your job. That's where we all need to start. You know, you're not hired to play on Facebook all day or diddle with your iPhone. Did you guys see that stuff this week? The iPhone 5 came out. I mean, I think there were riots in China. I mean, how ridiculous is that? What a wonderful opportunity to go preach to a captive audience, because nobody would have left those lines for their iPhone 5. I wasn't sharp enough. We weren't sharp enough mentally to grab that. But anyway, so God's one command to us, obey our masters, not play around on our jobs. Now, the rest of the passage from the latter half of verse 5 all the way to verse 8 basically tells us how God expects us to obey. And we saw 3 things last week there in verse 5. The first thing was you need to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, why? Because you are to serve them as you serve Christ. You see, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. And whether or not Christ has placed an earthly master over you or not, that's your master. You are to serve him as if he were Christ. Okay? And so with fear and trembling, we're going to come back to that idea later on this morning in the message. And then later he says, you know, in singleness of heart, he says, you know, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, because you are serving as you are serving Christ. He says, in singleness of your heart. Now, in singleness of your heart, we made the point that that means you're to focus on your work and you're to do it well. Singleness of heart wholeheartedly. All right? Do your job and do it well. I that got drilled into my head as a kid, you know, and it's just we call that the Protestant work ethic. And it comes from, you know, biblical principles. Why is it called a Protestant work ethic? Well, because the Protestant Reformation was trying to get back to Scripture, and Scripture said this about doing our job, that doing your secular, quote-unquote, secular job is really laboring for Christ, and you ought to do that wholeheartedly. Well, and then he says that last phrase, as unto Christ. And that's where we talked a little bit about a common fallacy or a common error, something that it's a mistake we make very often. There is no distinction in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, between the religious and the secular. That distinction that we make in our minds between the religious and the secular is man-made. Okay, God doesn't draw a line between religious and secular. You cannot say, I have a secular job or I have a religious job. I'm in full-time ministry, I'm not in full-time ministry. That's just wrong. Why? Because you're a Christian. When you walk out of that door, is it you turn in your Christian card and you're not a Christian anymore? Well, no. You see, you're a Christian when you're born again, you become a son of God. Now God expects certain things of you. When and where? Think about it. Everywhere, all the time. You carry the name of Christ, whether you like it or not, you carry it everywhere you go. And so, you know, we wear that name of Christ always. We serve Christ always. And then we see in verse 7, or verse 8, I'm sorry, and this is going to be something we're going to look at a little bit more in detail later. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, and that's whatsoever, your job or evangelism, your job or edifying the saints, preaching, teaching, or just working, it doesn't matter, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You will be judged for everything that you have done as a Christian. God will bring it before the judgment seat of Christ, good or bad. And so look, success in the workplace, folks, and this is where we need to realign our way of thinking. Your reward at the judgment seat of Christ or your loss of that reward depends on you doing the will of God. You finding out what the will of God is from Scripture, and then you obeying Scripture in order to do the will of God 24/7 in your family, in the workplace, on the street, wherever and wherever you find yourself. Because in doing that, we adorn the gospel we preach instead of bringing shame to the name we wear. Now, I want you to do that good Christian exercise. Okay, we always do this. When we hear a message, what do we think of? Oh, I wish he was here to hear that, you know? We always think of the person next to us. And that's good. That's fine. And what I want you to do throughout this message is to have some Christian in mind that you say, man, that's him. Why? Because you need that contrast. You need to see what a poor testimony looks like, especially in the workplace, so that you can say to yourself, I don't want to be like that. Okay? So that you can see the good example and the instructions God gives us in Scripture and say, I want to be like that. So starting at verse 6, we're going to go all the way to verse 8. Verses 6 to 8, and today we're going to see two things. Two things. We're going to continue this theme of how God expects us to work, because the what is easy. Obey. Do your job. But how is what we're talking about. And we are going to see two things. We're going to see that God expects us to work with prudence. And then he expects us to work with a biblical perspective. So we see prudence in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says that we are to work, we are to be obedient to them that are our masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So look, success in the workplace, first and foremost, requires prudence. What is prudence? You think, well, that's being a prude. No, it's not. Prudence means, all prudence means, it refers to being wise in practical affairs. You say, wow, that's a really prudent man. He made a very prudent decision. It's a very wise and balanced decision. And what it refers to is being able to discern and distinguish between good and bad. Okay? You think, oh, okay, I am faced with a decision. I want a new 96-inch TV. They're on sale at Best Buy for $5,800. And they just raised my limits on my Visa card. That's a sign from God. Amen? Now, you could take a step back and weigh out the good and the bad of a decision like that, could you not? And practical wisdom would probably say, not a wise decision, right? And the prudent man would say, I really don't think I need that TV. I really don't think I need that debt, okay? Bad decision would be to buy it. Now, that's what God says. He says, look, prudence, we need prudence. Why? Because we need to discern, we need to distinguish between good and bad behaviors in the workplace so that we can choose the good. It's not that hard, folks, okay? It's not rocket science. You know, it's not rocket science. It's really easy. And the first thing Paul does in verse 6, he shows us two parts of the body. Eyes and the heart. The eyes and the heart. And so he says, first, that we are not to serve with eye service. Now, if you type up a sermon for Sunday and you put eye service in your notes, your spell checker is going to say that's not a real word. Okay? But I think you understand what eye service is. It's hypocritical service for the eyes of man. It's serving for the eye of another. You know, if you desire to do your job according to God's will, you cannot serve with eye service. It's serving when the eyes are on you. You guys know how it is, okay? When the boss shows up, the head goes down and boy, we're working hard, right? But when the cat's away, what does the saying, how does the saying go? When the cat's away, the mice will play. You've seen it. Have you not seen it at your workplace? Have you not seen it? I mean, it's crazy. Where I work, we're in this call center place, you know, so we got all these cubicles. And we have five or six that are on a team with a supervisor. And I'm telling you, when the supervisors aren't there, everybody's standing up chitter-chattering, you know? And I'm sitting here thinking, people, don't we have a job to do, you know? Aren't we supposed to be working? Oh, yeah, but I want to take a break. Well, that's, you know, eye service, folks, eye service. When the boss isn't watching, you slack off. Now, is that right or is that wrong? I mean, is that a good testimony or is that hypocrisy? Think about it. We talk a lot about hypocrites in the church, don't we?
Well, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites.
Well, yeah. I mean, you might as well come. There's always room for one more. You know, it's pretending to be something you're not. And if you serve with eye service only, work hard when mama's watching. Okay, homeschoolers, work hard when mama's watching. Or in public school, I did that too. You know, the teacher's walking around, you know, looking over your shoulder. And then when the teacher goes and does something, what do? You pull out the straw and you shoot your buddy in the back of the head with a spit wad. You know, it's eye service, folks. And we do the same thing at our jobs. And it's hypocrisy because you're pretending to be something you're not. You are pretending to be a good, diligent employee, and you are not if you serve with eye service. So to serve with eye service, folks, is simply to be a man pleaser. Because you're certainly not serving to please God. Because if you have the right and biblical and orthodox theology, isn't God omnipresent? Doesn't God see everything? Yeah. And so you're not serving God. And that's why Paul brings in that contrast. You know, you have the eyes contrasted with the heart. He says in verse 6, we're not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, we are to do the will of God from the heart. And that's serving Christ from the heart at your job. Now look, a good servant, a good employee, is one who does his job from the heart, not with eye service. And this good servant, this good employee, does his job from the heart even when his boss isn't around watching. Why? Well, number one, because he knows what God's will is. And if you are truly a servant of Christ, you will desire to do God's will. And God's will, verse 5, is very clear. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, whether they are present watching or not. Don't you remember Joseph? And Joseph, when he went to Potiphar's house, Potiphar put all of his house in Joseph's hand and responsibility, and then Potiphar left. He left. He even left to the point of leaving Joseph around all of his servants and his wife, which led to a problem with the wife, not because of Joseph, but because of the wife. But look at the trust that was put on Joseph. Why? Because he proved himself to be a man who did God's will, obedient to his master, from the heart and not with eye service. Okay? And also, not only will a good employee, a good servant, a Christian employee do his job from the heart, even when the boss isn't watching, why? Well, he knows God's will. But secondly, this type of Christian that does his job from the heart, he understands that he's really serving Jesus Christ. Okay? Why? Because he carries the name of Jesus Christ because he's a Christian. Now, I've said this before, and I'm not going to harp on it, but I think we need to just mention it. You know, when you go to your job, I go to my job, I usually work, I got my 8-hour days, 8:30 to 5:30, got a half hour for lunch, right? Now, when I clock in, they expect me to work from 8:30 to 5:30, and I get a half hour lunch, I get, a break here and a break there, that's fine. But when I am on my job, they do not pay me to preach the gospel. Okay? And a lot of people say, well, do you witness at work? You know, not a whole lot. I mean, I work in a call center. I have a telephone on my head all day long, and I talk to the, Spanish folks, Spanish-speaking folks that have bumped their cars into things, working insurance claims. And so I'm talking all day long, and they expect me to work claims and not preach the gospel, right? That's what they pay me for. Are there opportunities, however, to speak of Jesus Christ at work? Oh, yeah, absolutely. So don't go to one extreme or the other. Your job, you are paid to do your job. You are not paid to preach the gospel on your job. However, don't use that as an excuse not to speak of Jesus Christ when the opportunity presents itself. You know, I mean, the boss comes up, wow, Greg, what did you do this weekend? You know, I mean, one of the things came up a month ago. Everybody, I scheduled all my vacation, and I was going to Juarez, Mexico, Medellin, Colombia, and Belize. And they were like, wow, man, I wish I could go to those places. And so I just stood up, and everybody's there, talking about my vacation. And I said, hey, if anybody wants to join me, I am going to be going down to Juarez, Colombia, and Belize, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on the streets. You're all welcome. And everybody went right back to work. So there's always opportunity to season your conversations with the salt of the gospel. We're not saying that. But please don't abuse that and be a bad testimony using your work time to preach the gospel. That's not what you're hired for. That's not what you're paid for. So maintain that proper balance. But understand that people at your work should know you're a Christian. They just should. I mean, there's, in our corporate culture, workforce culture, there is all there, within the first week you're on the job, there's going to be an opportunity to say something about what you are and what you do. Hey, what'd you do on the weekend? Did you have a good weekend? Yeah. Well, yeah, what'd you do? Went to church. Oh. You know, there's always that. There's always, hey, you want to go out for a beer on Friday? No, thanks. Why not? Well, I don't think that would really be a good testimony for Christ and the gospel. I'd rather go down to KU and preach on the streets. There's always those opportunities to speak. So people at your job ought to know you're a Christian. So we are going to assume they do. Assuming they do, look at how many times in this passage alone it is mentioned for slaves that they really don't serve an earthly master, they serve Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 5. He says, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, singleness of heart. And then he says, you ought to mark it in your Bible, as unto Christ. And then he says it again in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but, mark it again, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then again in verse 7, with good will doing service, what? as to the Lord and not to men. Well, why is that? Well, it's because you carry the name of Christ. See, everybody at my work knows Greg as a preacher. He's a pastor. He preaches on the streets. I've just had opportunity to mention that in several contexts in my workplace. So people look at me, and they look at how I work, and they look at what I do with my time at work, and if I'm fiddling around or if I'm working, carrying the name of Christ, you are a servant of Christ. You are serving Christ because you carry His name before the world. And so you need to do your job from the heart, not while the boss is looking, from the heart always, or else you're going to be a bad testimony. Okay, now we looked at two passages in this context last week. Let's just briefly look at them again. Go over to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's another passage where Paul exhorts servants in how they should behave toward their masters. And in Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good, all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that last phrase is what I'd like to draw to your attention. Your behavior as a servant, as an employee, your behavior in the workplace ought to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In your language, in what you wear, in how you work, in how you respond to authority, in how you respond to the problems that arise. You know, sometimes we do bad things and we get called on the carpet for it, don't we? Well, how do you respond to that? We got to look at that too. Nobody's expecting you to be perfect. And when you make a mistake, how do you respond to having made a mistake? In a Christian manner or not? We ought to adorn the gospel of our God in all things, and we do that by serving from the heart, not as men pleasers, not with eye service, but rather knowing we serve Christ. Now go to the left in your Bible, two books, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the other side of this coin. If we don't do our jobs from the heart as unto Christ, we will not adorn the gospel. What are we going to do? Well, 1 Timothy 6:1, another passage to servants, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You know, any other kind of service that is rendered to our employers, eye service or whatever you want to call it, it's going to have the opposite effect. It will not adorn the gospel. What you will do is bring shame and discredit to the name we bear and the doctrine we preach. Now, that's where I want you to bring to mind and remembrance that Christian fellow or fella at work that you think, man, I wish they would just shut up. I wish they would just not even tell anybody they were a Christian. Why? Haven't you had that happen to you? You start talking about Christ over the lunch table or at a break, and they say, oh, well, so-and-so, well, he's a Christian too. Do you do what he does? And you just kind of put your head down and go, no. Ruins the testimony. So prudence dictates, and if you want to jump back to Ephesians 6, you can be heading that way. Prudence dictates then that we as Christians serve with the heart, not with the eye. What does that mean? We are to work diligently throughout the whole day. We're to work with singleness of heart, wholeheartedly, heartily. We're expected to focus on our work, do our jobs well. You don't, weren't you taught that growing up? Do the job well, because if you don't, somebody's going to have to come around behind you, undo what you done did, and then do it right. And so you got to do three times the work. So if you're not going to do a good job, don't do anything. Just let somebody else do it that knows how to do it right. You ought to do it heartily. No slacking off, no doing personal stuff on your company time. That's God's will. That's His expectation for us as servants. We're the servants of Christ. We bear His name and His doctrine before the world. We are not to serve with eye service. You think, well, what does God think of somebody that serves with eye service? What do you think of somebody that serves with eye service? What do you think of the people you work with when they start slacking off? Yeah, I had that happen this week. You know, this week we had a number of things happen. You know, I had a day off, so I worked hard. I had Wednesday off, so I worked Monday and Tuesday. I got all my work done so that there was nothing that had to be done on Wednesday. I had all my stuff pushed off till Thursday and Friday. I get back Thursday and Friday, we got a couple of people out. I think they were sick or whatever, and that's fine. But then you get to do their work in addition to yours, okay? Or you get to do their work instead of yours, which was the case because there were so many people out. And what kind of got, you know, kind of right up in my craw was I was doing the work for somebody who was standing around talking and playing around, wasting time because the boss wasn't watching on Monday and Tuesday. And, you know, I like the person, and I did the work, but boy, you know, you grit your teeth. You're like, man, if they were just working, we'd get this stuff done. And I could. So what do you think of the people that serve with eye service? Okay? Do you want to be that kind of employee and have that kind of testimony? I don't think so, and I hope not, especially if you're a Christian. Now I want to show you this. Go back to Luke chapter 2. In this context, I want to take you back to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to try not to read into the scripture more than there is. But as we look at our lives as Christians, we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're His apprentices, we are His disciples, we are to follow Him, to be like Him in character and conduct, to live as He lived, to walk as He walked. Now, we are given very many details about the life of Christ from when He was 12 to 30. Now, think about that. 12 years old to 30. What did he do? Well, he was a carpenter, right? I mean, Joseph, he was a carpenter. Well, and that's what his son did, Jesus. He worked as a carpenter. He worked with wood, okay? It says in Luke chapter 2, look at verses 41 and 42 just to grab the context. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And now it goes through this whole story about them losing Jesus. He's in the temple and he's talking to the leaders and stuff like that. But what I want to show you is verse 51 and 52. They go back home and you get one of these summary statements. This is really all God gives you of the life of Jesus Christ from 12 to 30. You know? He says, "And he went down with them," verse 51, "came to Nazareth, was subject unto them," his parents, "but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart," and watch it, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So, one thing that we can look at in this verse 52 that is mentioned about Jesus Christ that ought to catch our attention is he had favor with both God and man. What was he doing from 12 to 30? I'm sure he was going to the synagogue. He was learning the scriptures. 6 days a week he was working. He had Saturdays off. He was a carpenter. Well, he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. And the work that he did and how he did that work, folks, it earned him favor with everyone who knew him. Now think about that. We're not reading things into Scripture. Just think about what it says. It says, the only way to do that, to have favor with God and man, is to work from the heart as you are working as if unto God Himself and not with eye service. Do you honestly think Jesus Christ worked with eye service? Oh, here comes Joseph, so I better get after it. Okay, there goes Joseph, so now I'm going to check my Facebook page and play with my iPhone. Really? I doubt it. I would imagine he worked as if God the Father were his boss. I imagine he worked diligently as best he could according to his ability. Now we as Christians are followers of Jesus Christ and we should strive to be like Christ in all areas of life, and that includes our jobs. And we should strive to work in such a way as to have favor, favor both with God and men. That's how we ought to work, and so we should labor with prudence. Go back to Ephesians 6. We should labor with prudence. That means eye service is bad. Service from the heart is good. Those are deep theological concepts, right? Like I told you, this is rocket science, you know. This is brain surgery. It's not that hard, folks. Eye service is bad. Service from the heart is good. Prudence discerns between the good and the bad and chooses the good. And that's being wise in the practical affairs of life. We need to work as if Christ himself were our boss, watching at all times. Why? Well, because he is. And then the second thing we see in verse 7. He draws a distinction between the eyes and the heart there in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Prudence also dictates that we do our job with good will, not with bad will. And that kind of sounds weird because we don't use that term, bad will, but we do goodwill, okay? Now, a godly Christ-like employee will do his service, will do his job with goodwill. What is goodwill? Well, goodwill is willingly, gladly, cheerfully, friendlily doing your job. All right? Not grudgingly. Bad will means grudgingly. Bad will means grumpily.
I won't do it.
Take out the trash.
Okay, but I won't do it.
And you kind of kick the trash can all the way out to the corner. Right? That's not with goodwill. Goodwill says, okay. That does not mean, please do not mistake what I am saying. Don't take this the wrong way. Don't misunderstand. Doing your job with goodwill does not mean you have to enjoy your work. Okay? And there's a lot of people in this world that do not enjoy the jobs they have been given to do in this work. Remember, this whole passage in Ephesians 6, folks, it deals with slaves. Servants, obey your masters. We're master, slave. I mean, that's what we're dealing with. And so it does not mean that you have to enjoy your work. And it does not mean that if you do not enjoy your work that you're in sin. That's wrong. What we're looking at here is your attitude. Do you have a willing, quote-unquote, volunteer attitude? You see, you should willingly do the work expected of you, not grudgingly. Your boss should not have to stand over you and say, Greg, come on, do that. Turn her back and come back. Greg, come on. No, I should be able to sit at my desk, do my job without that kind of quote unquote motivation. It should be goodwill. Do I enjoy my job? No, I don't. I enjoy my lunch break. All right, I do. I like my lunch break. I get to wear jeans. I get to wear jeans all year. That's what I enjoy about my job. Do I enjoy the actual work that I do? No. Like the people I work with, most of them are pretty good folk. I mean, I like hanging around them. That's good. But the job, no. However, God requires of me that I do that job, what is expected of me, 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, with goodwill, willingly. Willingly. Not with somebody over me, you know, taskmaster, slapping me to get to do the job. But you see, this also means, folks, it goes one step farther. Yes, we should willingly do the work that's expected of us, not grudgingly, with goodwill, not with bad will. But we should also be willing to go the extra mile. All right? You should be willing to go the extra mile at your job, not just drop everything when my shift is over or my stuff is done. Why? Because you carry the name of Christ. You ought to be different. You ought to do your job with goodwill. Jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this is a passage we looked at last couple of weeks in our How to Study the Bible series on Wednesday nights. Matthew chapter 5, of course, Sermon on the Mount, Christ is explaining how his kingdom will be run. It's his constitution for the kingdom that he's offering to Israel. And in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us a principle, and we've seen this in our How to Study the Bible series, that a lot of this constitution of the kingdom, if you want to call that, the Sermon on the Mount, has some very good spiritual principles that apply in our lives today as we follow Christ in the kingdom of God. But in Matthew 5:41, here is where we get the saying, go the extra mile. Matthew 5:41, the Bible says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go 2 miles. Do a little extra. Be willing to go the extra mile. And the principle is this. Look, you should willingly fulfill your obligation and your duty. What does that mean? If somebody compels you to go a mile, you go the mile. And back in Roman times, what this had to do with, it had to do with Roman soldiers and couriers. Roman soldiers obviously had a lot of gear they had to carry, all right? In order to lighten that load and move their armies faster, Rome established a law that it was required of anybody in the Roman Empire that if a soldier said, carry my stuff, they were obligated to carry stuff 1 mile. They'd pick it up, carry it a mile, and then drop it off, and then he could grab somebody else and carry it a mile. Now, from a tactical, logistical standpoint, you could see how that would be very beneficial to moving a large army very fast. Instead of having that soldier walk those 50 miles to get to the battle, carrying his 50 pounds of gear, you'd have 50 people helping him along, and boy, you could move your people fast and have your soldiers on the battlefield fresh or fresher. Okay, so Jesus said, somebody compels you to go a mile, go a mile. They also did that for the couriers as they were carrying messages and mail or whatnot. Hey, carry it the mile. It was the same concept. Well, Jesus says, look, if the Roman says, carry my stuff a mile, Jesus says, do your obligation, do your job, do what's expected of you, but go 2 miles. And that would take them by surprise, right? As everybody says, carry my stuff for a mile, and you pick up the guy's stuff and you walk with him for a mile, and then you're just walking it off. And as soon as that bell rings and the mile's up, flop goes the stuff, and you say, bye. Well, what kind of testimony is that? Whereas Jesus Christ says, number one, do it of goodwill. Carry my stuff for a mile. Yes, sir. Let's go a mile. Your mile's up. Let's just go 2, okay? So you go that extra mile. Why? To adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. To adorn the name that you wear. Look at Matthew 5:16. Look at Matthew 5:16. Here's the principle that piggybacks off of this one. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right? That is not an excuse to not preach the gospel. I don't care what Francis of Assisi said. All right? He's the guy who said, preach the gospel always and when necessary use words. Well, that's just stupid. All right? I mean, Christ called you to preach the gospel, to preach the message of Jesus Christ, and that's what you're called to do. However, look, I've had this happen. We were down preaching on the university campus, University of Costa Rica, and a lot of the opposition comes from arrogant, self-righteous sinners. And you're standing on the box and you're preaching about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and the cross, and Jesus Christ. You're not preaching about all the social problems. And they see somebody like me in Latin America, gringo, okay, standing up on a box and preaching about coming to Christ. And one of the first things they'll throw in your face is the poor. What are you doing to help the poor? You're down here preaching at us. Why aren't you out there feeding the hungry? Right? To which I respond, I am. Why aren't you? When I was down in Costa Rica, I at least had some testimony of having done good works in the community, built a house for a little old lady that was half dead, got her back on her feet with medical attention and built a house for her. We gave out I don't know how much food to the poor, school supplies to poor kids. We painted the public schools. We fixed them up. We renovated. One of them had a kindergarten that was condemned. And to be condemned in Latin America is saying something. And so we fixed that place up. And so you know what that does to the self-righteous, self-centered, arrogant sinner who's mouthing off at you? Shuts his mouth. I built a house for a little old lady. Did you? I feed the poor. Do you? I fix public schools. Do you? You see what I'm saying? And the good works that one does, it is the good works are not to replace the gospel. The good works are to adorn the gospel so that people can see those good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We ought to be known for the preaching of the gospel, yes, but we ought to be known for loving our neighbor, and part of loving our neighbor is meeting his needs. And sometimes that means cleaning out his gutters or cutting his grass or, I don't know, helping him out in some way. Good works, folks, that's what it means. And that means maintaining a good testimony at your job so that the good works you do, Matthew 5:16, at your job will glorify your Father instead of bringing more shame to the name of Jesus Christ, because frankly, we don't need any more. Got plenty. Don't we? Isn't there plenty to deal with already? The bad testimonies of the silliness that goes on in the name of Christ? Yes or no? Well, let's do right. You don't have to like or enjoy your job. You don't have to like or enjoy being compelled to go that mile. Nor do you have to like or enjoy choosing to go another mile. You know, frankly, it's never enjoyable to work overtime. But if you can, should, need to, do that with goodwill. Do that with goodwill. Why? Because if you do it grudgingly with bad will, you will not adorn the gospel. Frankly, you're going to bring more shame and reproach to the name of Christ. Now, let me just say this, because I know we got a lot of young people. Don't you like that? Young people in our congregation. I've got, it's just a side note. We've got a lot of old people too. But, you know, this applies to everybody. And I just want to say this. Maybe I'm tooting my own horn, or maybe this is just something that comes from my own personal life context in my season of life right now. But look, obviously in Ephesians 6, you know, we are reading instructions given to servants and slaves. They didn't have a whole lot of choice in their career path. All right? But what I'd like to do is give you some career counseling, because we do live in America. We do live in the United States of America. And you know, with that in mind, you know, all the choices and the opportunities we have here, it's insane. I mean, I think a lot of the problems we have is we have too many choices. And it stresses us out, you know. I don't know what to do. So look, with Paul's exhortation to serve with goodwill, I'd like to glean some practical advice for somebody who's choosing a career. Young people, or you old people who are starting over. Hello, somebody. Right? Sound and prudent advice says this. Look, find a job that you can enjoy. Find a job doing something you're passionate about. I mean, don't you, if you could say, man, if I could make a living at doing my hobby, think about, what's your hobby? If I could make a living doing whatever I do, my hobby, don't you think it would be easier to do that job with goodwill than digging ditches for the rest of your life? Yeah. So we have opportunities in the United States of America that they didn't have in the first century. Take advantage. Look, if you can make a living doing something that you like or enjoy or you are passionate about, I say by all means, do it. Folks, for the last 15 years of my life, I got paid to do what I wanted to do. I got paid to study my Bible. I got paid to preach, teach, write books, and go evangelize on the streets. Wow! How about that for a job, right? In 15 years, I got to do that. I mean, that's something, folks. That's something. I mean, think about it. What do you like? I like fishing. You ever watch the Fishing Network? I mean, them guys get paid to go fishing. That's ridiculous. Wouldn't you like to do that? I mean, if that was your thing, if that's your gig, well, I just like fishing, you know? Wouldn't you like to get paid to do that rather than digging a ditch? Yeah. Well, that's good. Now, go look at Proverbs 17:1. Proverbs 17:1 is where you see the principle. Proverbs 17:1. You know, even if you don't make a whole lot of money doing what you like, I didn't make a whole lot of money for 15 years as a pastor missionary down in Latin America. Didn't make a whole lot of money. We got by just fine, but we didn't get rich by any means. But still, folks, it's still, even if you don't make a lot of money, at least getting up and going to work each day doesn't cause you strife and rob you of peace in life. And it says in Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices, a house full of animals, things that you got that you could give away with strife. And so having a job that for the most part you like and enjoy is far better than having a job that only gives you strife and grief regardless of the paycheck. I mean, so many people make career choices based on money. The money they think they can make or the job security they think they can have, and they're miserable. And because they're miserable, they not only, I mean, it is a chore to go to work. They often fall into that trap of not doing their job well. Why? Because they hate it. And God expects you to do it with goodwill. So take advantage of the freedoms, the liberties, and the opportunities we have in this country. If you can make it, you don't have to be rich. If you can make it, get by doing what you like doing, by all means, please do that. It'll be a whole lot easier to obey your earthly masters from the heart with goodwill than otherwise. And if you can't, here's what you do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I love this passage. I read this to myself out loud every morning. Get a job. I mean, you got to get a job. I mean, you got to support your family. Get a job. If you cannot do a job that you enjoy in some way, form, or fashion, that you find somewhat fulfilling, that does not remove your obligation to get a job and support you and your family. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now, this is advice from a bivocational preacher, Paul. Paul says, "Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, the teaching which he received of us." What's that teaching, Paul? "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample, an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, get a job, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Okay? You know, if you can't make a living doing what you enjoy, God still expects you to get a job, support your family. Okay? If you don't, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Okay? You've denied the faith. So let's be responsible, okay? And that takes us back to Ephesians 6. Be responsible. Regardless of whether you like your job or not, you need to do your work in a godly and Christ-like manner. And that means not with eye service, but rather from the heart. It means doing it with goodwill, doing a good job, always ready to go the extra mile so that you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. How can we do that consistently? We can consistently work in a prudent manner, distinguishing the good and the bad and choosing the good. And here's my second point, and this is quicker because we saw this last week. You not only need to work with prudence, you need to work with perspective. What do I mean by perspective? Verse 8. Success in the workplace requires the right perspective. And the right perspective is this: knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You need to know that whatsoever thing you do as a Christian will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, a biblical perspective of your job requires that you know that you will be judged for everything you have done, every work in your body after you have converted to Christ. Now he says, this is one of those words you ought to circle so you don't miss the context in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, in the context, what you are doing, verse 7, doing service to your earthly master. You see that? Verse 6, you are doing the will of God from the heart. What is that will of God? Verse 5, being obedient to your boss. You will be judged for how you do your job. There is no distinction between secular and religious. God does not make that distinction. You don't turn in your Christian card when you leave church. You go to work, you carry the name of Christ. God will judge you for how you do your job, because you will either adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ or you will bring more shame to it. Therefore, God will bring into account all that you have done, including your job. One passage to compare to this, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Paul says, Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Same thing we saw in Ephesians 6. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, he says, do it heartily, wholeheartedly with your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? How? Knowing. Here's your perspective, folks. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, servants, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, then there is no respecter of persons. You see, God doesn't respect persons, masters, slaves, preachers, whatever. It doesn't matter. The reminder we need is this. God is going to judge us for how we've done our jobs, our quote-unquote secular jobs, because he doesn't make that type of distinction. He's going to judge us for what we do at work, just like he's going to judge us for if we evangelize the lost or not. You know God's going to judge people for not evangelizing, don't you? You know God's going to judge some Christians because they never invested any time in Scripture or to help another believer grow in Scripture or to pass out not even one gospel tract. And how much more time do we spend at our secular, quote-unquote, secular jobs than we have time to evangelize the lost and edify the saved? You see, it's how we do our jobs that will either adorn the doctrine we preach or bring reproach to the name we wear. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, and we'll finish up with this idea, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In the biblical perspective here, that we also need to know is that these principles about our conduct and our attitude on the job are for both bond and free. It doesn't matter if you like your job and you freely do it, you go to work and you're like, this is neat. Or if you are forced to do a job that you don't like these slaves were in the first century, simply because you need a job to put food on the table. It, at the end of the day, folks, it doesn't matter, because God expects all of us to fight the daily battles of this spiritual warfare in the workplace so we can be successful in our jobs. And success is defined, like we saw in Joshua 1:8, as working as godly, Christ-like servants for our earthly masters. Our fight for success in the workplace, folks, is a spiritual battle. It's a battle about knowing what God's will is through Scripture and then obeying Scripture so that we live according to God's will. And God's will in the workplace is very clearly laid out in passages just like this one. What does He expect of us in the workplace? Obedience in all things. 8 hours pay for 8 hours work. How does He expect us to work? In a way that will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So, folks, look, I said this last week and I'll say it again. Your job is not your life's mission. All right? I am a claims adjuster. That is not my life's mission. What is our life's mission as Christians? We put it up on the banners. We're here to glorify God by being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we do to make a living is not really the issue here. You're not going to get more reward in heaven. Listen. You will not get more reward in heaven for being a full-time evangelist, even though some of us may want to do that. You will not get any more reward in heaven for being a full-time pastor, missionary, evangelist than you will for being a full-time truck driver. Why? Because it's not about what you do, it's about how you do it. You see, how you do your job, whatever job that would be, how you do your job can make an eternal difference, because you will either adorn the gospel that is preached at your workplace, or you will be a shame and a sham and bring disgrace to the gospel, and people will be affected by your life. And it will certainly make a big difference how you do your job. It will make a big difference at the judgment seat of Christ, because a large portion of your time A large portion of what you do with the time God gave you is spent working your job. And God will judge us for every work that we have done in the body since our conversion. So my exhortation, Christians, for us this morning is, let's labor in a way that adorns the gospel, that brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the name that we wear being Christians. And I'll just say this, we ought also to be out preaching the gospel. Our lifestyle, okay, is not what's going to convert people. The power of conversion is found in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What we can do is adorn that gospel message, okay, and avoid being a stumbling block for people to accept that gospel message as true. Okay, the gospel message is what we're called to preach. That people have sinned against the God, their Creator. They have sinned against Him in mind, in their thoughts, in word, what comes out of their mouth, and in deed, what they have done. And because of that, God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that God hates all those who work iniquity. And yet, He offers His love, an unconditional love, to each and every sinner. That's John 3:16, right? That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to suffer and die for the world, that whosoever would believe on Him could have eternal life. But that belief is belief, believing on, repenting and turning from your sins to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Fruit of such a conversion from sin to Christ will be a changed life, a hunger for righteousness, a desire to learn Scripture, a desire to know God in Christ and to walk in His ways, to study Scripture like we have been doing this morning, to live accordingly, according to that Scripture during the week, so that we can not only preach that gospel, but also adorn that gospel message so that people can understand what Jesus Christ has done in His death, burial, and resurrection, and offering them peace with God only through Him. We can adorn that gospel, or we can be a stumbling block to it. That's the point this morning. So first and foremost, be sure of your salvation. All right? We say that a lot. Look at the fruit in your life. Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Or are you just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian because I grew up in the church, or yeah, this and yeah, that. Okay? Christ said, by their fruits you'll know them. You know a tree by its fruit. And then secondly, we'd imagine most of us that would endure an hour-long sermon on a Sunday morning rather than sleeping in, we're here because we want to learn Christ. And part of learning Christ is applying the theology that we know, and that means applying that theology in the workplace. Folks, be a good employee. Be a good student, okay? Ladies that are raising your children at home, please be diligent and disciplined in what you are doing, because you and your children are a testimony to the world. Okay? Just like we are at our workplace. So let's pray and put it in God's hands. Father, we do love You and we thank You for the Scripture.